Good morning. We're going to be in Galatians chapter 6. In Galatians chapter 6 this morning. I would say that Robert stole my thunder, but not only did he ask if he could do that, he also sounds so much better than me in talking about that. Galatians chapter 6, we're going to be talking about bearing one another's burdens this morning. One of the important things about bearing burdens is that we have to have a specific goal in mind. You have to know what you're signing up for. I think we can all have different analogies and illustrations of things you sign up for, and it's not quite what you expected. And there's any number of things, but if you've ever assembled any sort of furniture and you order something and it takes up this much space in the catalog or in the store, and you get it home and somehow they got it all down into this box, you realize really quickly, this is not what I signed up for. I don't care who you are, it is difficult, it is tough, and it is patience wearing. Burden bearing is one of those things that we know sounds tough, right? The idea that I'm going to bear one another's burden sounds like work, and the truth is, it is. It is difficult. But it's not just that it's work, it's that work that we just talk and we say, what does it mean to be a burden bearer? And I think most people would have a similar concept in their minds. We would say something like, well, you help someone with a spiritual problem. There's a reason we'd say that. Read a thing in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone, and not in his neighbor. For each will have to bear his own load. So understand, keying in on verse 1 in particular, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. And so we recognize that this is a spiritual connotation, although there are physical needs that we see the New Testament church, Christians, helping each other. That's absolutely something Christians do. But again, you move past that just generality that says, hey, I need to help people bear their burdens spiritually. What does that mean? What does it look like? And some might say, well, that's something the elders do, and that is certainly something elders should do. That's the work of a shepherd, to make sure that the sheep are protected, that they are well fed, that they are taken care of and in the best place for their success. And that's true. You might say, well, something the preacher's involved in, and that's absolutely the case. I should be involved in preaching and teaching and study. But Galatians chapter 6 was not written to elders or the preacher or to deacons or even Bible class teachers. It was written to Christians. Christians scattered across the churches of Galatia. And so again, brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual is the only defining characteristic. You who are spiritual should restore him. So what does that look like? Is it a coffee table? Is it the coffee house? Is it a phone call? Is it a text message? Is it a long conversation in person at the church building? Is it in a car? What I hope we see is that it's any and all of those things. But rather than just should we help each other, I want to focus this morning on how do we create an atmosphere where we are burden bearers and we're willing to share our burden with others. So again, we understand Galatians chapter 6 tells us to bear one another's burdens, but we need to realize also that this is something that we have modeled for us. Look with me in Psalm 55. The ultimate example, and by the way, this is scary. Sorry to do this, to start out this way, but the ultimate example is God. And so recognize, obviously, I am not him. I cannot do what he does, but I can learn from him. In Psalm 55 and verse 22, cast your burden on the Lord and he will sustain you. He will never permit the righteous to be moved. What does that mean? I think we have a better concept of cast your burdens on the Lord. Now, that could be a few things. In the Psalms, it was David physically being chased down, and basically they were trying to kill him, and he's praying out to God for vengeance, for protection, for safety, for endurance. There were spiritual Psalms of David where he talked about how sinful he was and how desperately he needed, and how, by the way, he had faith that God would deliver forgiveness and grace. But here, cast your burden on the Lord. Again, going back to verse 1 and 2, give ear to my prayer, O God, and hide not yourself from my plea for mercy. Attend to me and answer me. I am restless in my complaint, and I moan because of the noise of the enemy, because of the oppression of the wicked, for they drop trouble upon me, and in anger they bear a grudge against me. Can we say that this psalm, even if it doesn't specifically in the context do this, allows for the whole gamut of burdens to be shared with the Lord? Certainly matches 1 Peter 5 and verse 7, casting your anxieties on him, or some translations, all your anxieties on him, because he cares for you. We recognize a couple things in that situation. Number one, I have problems. And with God, that's not a huge problem because I know God already knows that. And so there's really no downside in putting my burden on the Lord because God knows it. And number two, and this is the important one, God can fix it. God can handle it. Doesn't always do it as I would want, but I know He is capable, right? And so we have this, I admit that I have this burden, and I admit it to someone who I truly believe has my best interests in heart and can take care of me. And if that's the model, then we look at what Paul says in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1, and we realize that he has a spiritual connotation, of course, but I am called to be similar. Notice how we are to restore in a spirit of gentleness, keeping watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Verse 2 says, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. What that means, frighteningly enough, is that if I am not bearing one another's burdens in verse 2, I'm not fulfilling the law of Christ. I think it's interesting sometimes what list we make of the most important things to do or the most important sins not to do and what God actually says. And of course, they are really well summarized, just like the law is in loving God and your neighbor. That was a summary of the law, certainly a summary of the law of Christ if we read that and use those kind of umbrella terms. But again, key in with me on verse 2, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. For me, this means that regardless of how we feel as a culture or even a local church about these things, as a Christian, when I read in verse 2, bearing burdens is necessary to fulfilling the law of Christ, that makes this kind of an all or nothing command for me. Am I involved in it? I have to think to myself this past year, past 6 months, past month, am I someone who is available to help? Have I offered? Am I fulfilling the law of Christ? If not, that's a really big problem I'm going to face because I know what the standard is and I know I'm not meeting it. The question is, will I change? Will I try to be better? We're going to talk about that. But also there is the manner in which we do this. I think this is vitally important. In Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1, in creating a culture or atmosphere where we are willing to show and share burdens and have them lifted and borne with us, we also have to recognize that we want the person on the other end to be kind, loving, and gentle. Right, just as we cast our burdens on the Lord because we know He cares for us, in 1 Peter 5 and verse 7, we want to know someone else will not only care for us, but be gentle. Notice again that language found in verse 1, restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Even in 2 Timothy chapter 2, turn with me there. And again, the arbitrary nature of what is and isn't important, when God says it, the conclusion is we have to do it. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 24 in particular, the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will. Now, whether this has to do with a non-Christian or a Christian who has kind of fallen into some poor decisions, do you see the lining up of Galatians 6:1 and 2 Timothy 2:25? Correcting his opponents with gentleness, why? That God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth. In Galatians chapter 6, what was it? Someone who is spiritual needed to restore with a spirit of gentleness. Someone who was caught in a transgression. Someone who is in transgression needs to repent. These verses, once again, they work perfectly together. And so as we think about restoring with gentleness, that means, first of all, I have to care about restoring and helping someone. We're going to talk about in just a few minutes about some objections. Why is it difficult to be involved in this? If it is such an important facet of the law of Christ, if it's clearly something we're supposed to do, by the way, correcting opponents means I have to be willing to say somebody or something is wrong. Not upon my authority, but on whose? Verse 25. It has to be on God's. And by the way, that helps us with the spirit of gentleness. Gentleness does not mean telling someone they are right, they are fine, cotton candy and ice cream for all, but by the way, that sounds pretty awesome, doesn't it? Spirit of gentleness is how you speak to someone. Verse 25 says gentleness in the same breath as correcting his opponents. At least the way I run my sentences together by talking so fast. Correcting his opponents with gentleness that God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth. And so that doesn't mean just agreeing with somebody. It actually means just the opposite. It means saying and delivering what they need most. Galatians chapter 6, verse 1, 2 Timothy 2, what do we need most? A spiritual relationship with God. Sin severs that relationship. It severs my relationship with God, and it would sever anyone's. And so when I see someone separated from God and do nothing, what does that say about me? Number one, I might be in danger of not fulfilling the law of Christ, Galatians 6 and verse 2. But number two, it might mean I don't care enough to intervene. That can't be. Now, sometimes there are folks who are inclined to kind of give their opinion on everything, and while that can be sometimes helpful, one of the problems with that is usually when you feel like I have the answers, when I'm saying, I can help you because I know this, I can do this, I can see your fault. We have that Matthew 7 problem, right, where we're looking for the speck in our brother's eye. Well, there's a huge plank in my own. And the second one is I forget about this all crucial and pivotal part of gentleness. I am not fulfilling Galatians 6 or 2 Timothy 2 if I correct someone in sin with unkindness, by being harsh and judgmental. In fact, Jesus would say, I am judged by the standard with which I judge others. So I should be very careful. So how do we be gentle? We make sure that we're thinking of others' best interests and of the needs that I myself have. So as we keep reading Galatians chapter 6, we need to be willing to know and care about someone. Look at me in Galatians chapter 6 again in verses 3 through 5 now. If anyone thinks he is something, when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor. For each will have to bear his own load. You know, in verse 3, there is this temptation to make it about us, to make life about me. But the truth is, in verses 3 through 5, and really 6 through 10, I answer a judgment for me. I will reap what I have sown. But again, part of what I am sowing needs to be love for others. It is impossible. It is mathematically, practically, figuratively impossible to bear someone's burdens that I do not know. I can help them, but when I'm helping them, I will have accomplished what? I've gotten to know them. Right? So I'm not saying you can't not help a stranger. You can help a stranger, but then they're no longer a stranger once you've met them, welcomed them, and taken care of them. Remember, a stranger from a New Testament point of view would be someone who is from outside a journey, not just someone whose name I don't know. There's a bunch of differences and distinctions that are crucial. But within a church framework, we don't have such excuses and problems with terminology, do we? It's, do I know you? Do you know me? Do we trust each other enough that we are trying to do what God says to where we care about pleasing God, whether that makes me uncomfortable to share a problem, or that you can be comfortable in helping point out a problem with gentleness, knowing that our souls both are on the line. See, this is kind of a scary topic, and this is why when we just kind of think this is something that somebody should be doing, that it can go by the wayside, because it's difficult. And so why would we struggle to do this? Why is this difficult? I have a few different reasons. One of them is, and I don't think this is here necessarily, but maybe we don't care. That is an option. We're just kind of trying to cover the gamut of options here. Maybe we don't truly care. Notice what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 7. We're just looking at the options of why someone wouldn't bear one another's burdens. If you're not involved in that, if I'm not involved in that, why might that be? One might be, it's just not something I prioritize. I just don't care. Jesus was different, though. In Matthew 7 and verse 15, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. Healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus you will recognize them by their fruits. A couple thoughts on that. Number one, Jesus in verse 15 cares very much about the spiritual sake of those who are around him. He tells them to watch out for false prophets who appear in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are actually ravenous wolves. But number two, he cares about our eternal fate. That is really the sum of Matthew 7, verse 13 on down. Enter by the narrow gate because it leads to life. And even though there's few who find it, the broad way leads to destruction. What happens? The bad tree in verse 19 is cut down and thrown into the fire. Matthew 7, 21 through 23. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. Over and over, the stakes are high. And so if I believe that's real and I do nothing about it, what does that say about me? Noted atheist Penn Jillette, he's a famous magician and kind of libertarian thinker now, I guess, and he would go around and he would talk to people about how Christianity isn't real and all these faiths aren't real. But he said one thing that caught my attention. He said he always respected Christians who at least tried to evangelize. He said, in fact, I actually have no respect for Christians that don't try to talk to me about Jesus. He said, because think about, I think about it this way. If you believe that my soul is in eternal torment, it's headed on the tracks, and you say nothing about it, he said, how much do you have to hate me to not at least try to get me to miss that terrible judgment? He said, now I don't believe it. He said, but I don't respect a Christian who doesn't evangelize. And that's someone who doesn't even believe. If I believe heaven and hell are real, and I believe there are Christians here who are erring, Galatians chapter 6, caught in a transgression, and I do nothing about it, this certainly looks bad on us. I hope that if this is a thought in our minds for even a second, we realize that's something I need to change. That if this is in my soul, that it's something I realize I need to stop. I need to take it out and be a caring, loving person. That's probably not what's going on with most of us. I think it might be more something like this. Maybe we don't know who needs help or what they need help with. Right? Because that's different, because now I do care and I want to help, but I just don't know who or how. Right? Because those are all important questions, and the what is just as important as the who. Because I can know someone has a problem, but if I don't know what exactly is causing it, I can't really be much of help, can I? God has something to say about this. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24. Look with me in Hebrews chapter 10. As we consider the idea of assembling, oftentimes this is used as a passage to make people fall in line and be here. But the writer of Hebrews is making a different point altogether. In verse 23, let us hold fast the confession of our faith without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. We're to encourage each other. Why? Verse 26. For if we go on sinning deliberately after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins. Do you see it's always the spiritual outcome? So here's the question. How do I get to know people? Well, one God-given and God-expected way from the context here is in verse 24. We have to sit and think about it. Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. Yesterday, Koshka and I did a considerable amount of driving, and as I want to do on a Saturday in college football season, I thought through what is the best way for me to watch Florida embarrass themselves on national television. And I found it. I was able to have it playing on the phone while we were driving because it's something I care about. I took time to think through it and to execute on that plan. Now, if the team had done that, it would have been different, but they didn't. Now, we think about us for a moment. You say, okay, I know people have struggles. I know in a congregation with this amount of people, somebody right now is incredibly brokenhearted. By the way, it's somebody's. I know right now someone is tired. Tired of the Christian walk. Tired of doing the right thing in a world that rewards doing the wrong thing. I know there are people who are strong and looking to help. I know that right now we have a little bit of everything. But I don't know who they are. And I might not know where they are or how to best help them in this moment, because the person who's brokenhearted is different than the person who's sitting with secret sin, hoping that no one finds out and that judgment day holds off until they decide to fix it. Those are different solutions. So what is God's solution to figuring this out? Again, verse 24, first of all, I have to sit and think about it. And then I have to execute on that plan. Let us consider how to stir one another up to love and good works. How do we do that? Verse 25, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another all the more as you see the day drawing near. One of the answers to the deliberate sin that leads to hell is assembling with saints, considering how to stir one another up to love and good works. That means I have to proactively sit back and think who might help. Let me tell you what this is not, by the way. This is not, let's sit down and say, who has some problems today? Let me think about who might have some sin. Let's figure out what sin would Greg have? What sin would this person have? That is not it. There's a story of a woman in a Texas church one time who had just studied Revelation. She was really fired up. She went through and changed the directory, and she put an H, an L, or a C next to everyone's name, whether they were a hot kind of Christian family, a cold Christian family, or a lukewarm Christian family. Is it a surprise that that church split up a little bit later? That is not what we're talking about when we say consider how to stir one another up to love and good works. But it is having conversations. Maybe I ask someone not just, how are you doing today, which is a good question that we're all autopilotly trained to say, what? Good. Good. Everything's going terribly, but I am good. Thanks for asking. Let me ask a question. How can I pray for you today? What's a way I can serve you? What is something that I can do to be of most help? When can we talk? When can we catch up? Can I do anything for you? That is the only way to figure this out. It is not osmosis. It is not random. You will have to either eavesdrop on a conversation or be in the conversation to find out if someone has a struggle. And you know who normally knows? The people we're closest to. And so sometimes we have to make sure that we're going to actually expand that circle, because I can't bear one another's burdens if I only know one other person. I have to get to know others. I have to know what they need by talking with them. Of course, just because I know someone, and I even know what they're struggling with, doesn't mean I know how to help. And so we have to work through this. I think this is a real struggle for Christians, certainly is for me the foremost, is I know people have a problem, but what is the best solution? And by the way, how could God possibly want my help when I am so inadequate to fulfill that role? Look earlier in Galatians with me, in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 13. You were called to freedom, brothers, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. Now, we think about what he's saying there. Obviously, we need to be caught up in doing the right thing. We need to be preoccupied with showing love. But notice at the end of verse 13, through love serve one another instead of letting the flesh have its day. We have to do the right thing so much proactively and first that then I'm taking care of others. There's not time for that other stuff. You know what happens as I start loving others and spending my time helping them? I find ways to help. My relationship grows because now I know when you're out of town and you might need something at the house. Now I know when you're going through a dark time because I know your personality. I know you're kind of sad. Now I know that you're taking care of your parents. Now I know that you're taking care of a child. Now I know because we have a relationship, and because I've set out to serve first and let God use me to take care of the rest. You see, if I wait until I know how to do everything to do it, someone else will have already accomplished it, because God doesn't need me. God expects us to do what's right as his children. But God can do it whatever he wants, whether we're all on board with it or not. And so I need to make sure that none of this stops me, because none of these are valid reasons to not, Galatians chapter 6 and verse 2, fulfill the law of Christ. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. We need to care. I hope we do. I think we do. We need to figure out who needs help and what they need help with. We can do that by talking to each other. The new groups that start this morning is a perfect way to do that. We're doing some other things as a congregation and as parts and members to get together outside of the building, to grow new relationships, to strengthen the ones that are there, to be the iron that sharpens iron. And if I don't know how to help, I need to find someone who can. Not just so they take care of the problem, but so that they can teach me how to do it. And so you consider that as a different way of doing it than just saying, I'm not good enough, I can't help. So how do we start doing that today? Three quick points and the lesson will be yours. First of all, be willing to reach out for help. One of the first things that would cut through almost all of the excuses is I would know who needs help, and I would probably even know how to help them if they would raise their hand and say, I have this need and I need someone to fulfill it. Right? Now, I'm just hoping here. I really need mint chocolate chip ice cream, and I need it on my doorstep today at 1 o'clock. Did you hear that? We have this recorded, right? We'll see if anyone wants to bear burdens today. But if you put your hand up and you're specific, people can help you. I have no doubt. Koshka and I have seen it through the year and a half we've been here over and again, and we're just so thankful to be a part of everyone here. Everyone is so loving. And when there is a need, it is met. And it's basically exceeded over and again. And that is amazing. Praise be to God, by the way, that he has a setup where Christians can find and encourage one another and take care of needs collectively as in the New Testament and individually as in the New Testament. That is amazing. God's plan is great. But sometimes we don't want others to know we have help, especially with the kind of help, remember, we're talking about. It's not about ice cream. It's not about even moving. It's not about anything physical. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1 is a spiritual problem. I don't want to make a spiritual problem known, because unlike my desire for ice cream, which is obvious, my sin might not be, and it's not that way because I don't want it to be that way. Because I might be embarrassed. I might be sad. I might have my pride wounded if others know that I have some sort of need. That is not only depriving others of a chance to fulfill Galatians chapter 6, that is a detriment to my own soul in the process. God expects that we are helping and sharing a need for help. Look at me in James chapter 5. In James chapter 5 and verse 13, is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. If he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Now stop there for a moment. There's some debate here about whether this is physical or not. I know a Christian who believes strongly that this is about physical sickness, and he had elders anoint him with oil. The elders didn't fully agree, but they did it because this brother believed it, and there was no reason not to pray for him. I do think if you look at the context, though, look at verse 15, this is about the sick spiritually. The prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. If he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Maybe it is physical, but certainly 15 and 16 are spiritual. And when we think about that, if I am going to confess my sins to one another and pray for one another that I may be healed, I know that I need that, which means I need to, verse 16, confess my sins. Number two, I have to be someone who others see as someone who can help pray with me and pray for me. Notice what's said about the helper in verse 16. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Verse 15, the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick. Who does the person go to, physical or spiritual, in verse 13 and 14? The elders of the church, and let them pray over them. Why? Elders should be, by qualification, mature in the faith, spiritually minded, capable, faithful, and righteous. Our prayers and forgiveness of sin are far more important than any pride the devil wants us to make us feel in being unwilling to put my hand up and say, I need help, and I need it in this way. It is not a crime to need help. In fact, it is real. And whether everyone raises their hand or not, every person in this building, starting with me, needs this help. If you don't think so, that's where the lesson on help starts. So who's going to go first? Think about that. We need to be willing to put our hand up. The other part of it is, I know we didn't need to bear others' burdens. To do that, I have to be willing to have relationships with people. And it's not a problem. It is not bad. One of the things that happens in conversations like this is it becomes, well, I don't know all every A to Z person in the congregation, so I'm just failing. That's not fair. It's also not fair to say that, well, I got my one or two people and I helped them and that's fine. That's not really a New Testament principle. Everyone does not have to be everyone's best friend for life. But we are brothers and sisters in Christ, and isn't that far more important and lasting? I need to develop relationships with those that I don't have a relationship with. I need to work on that. Not just say, well, I just don't have it. It's just not working. Or they're not coming to me, or they're not coming to me. You know what happens when two people just sit there and say, well, they don't talk to me. They don't talk to me. No one talks to anyone. We got to go first. You know, when it comes to the confession of sin, actually, Matthew chapter 18, what happens when someone has sinned against you? What do? You go and tell him his fault. When someone has sinned against me, I have to go to them. Well, Matthew chapter 5, when I remember I've sinned against my brother, I have to do what? Leave my gift at the altar and go to him. God expects us all to constantly be meeting in the middle. The problem is, people aren't perfect. I don't go halfway. And so for you to help me, you have to come all the way. And that is a burden. And that is a weakness. And so that's something maybe I need help with. But if I don't have that relationship, I need to make it. In Acts chapter 2, you see that this is just what they had. This was inherent because they had a need for it. And in our American culture, we just don't really feel this need because we're good with who we have. We have our family, maybe who are Christians, and that's wonderful. I hope your family is full of Christians. That is absolutely an encouragement. But if it's not, you might realize more the need for the spiritual family. In Acts 2, notice those who were baptized were about 3,000 souls that day. In verse 42, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayers. And all came upon every soul. Many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. Verse 46, day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. That wasn't about having a party. They got together to serve God, to learn more. And so we need to have more of these spiritual times together. And if I don't have them, I need to schedule them. And if it scares me, I need to start with one. And if I'm good at it, I need to go to 10. And then the list just keeps on going. We need to work on this. Again, Hebrews 10, verse 24, let us consider how to stir one another up to love and good works. It takes thought. It takes effort. It takes sacrifice. Jesus sacrificed for us. I need to sacrifice as well. And so really it just comes down to, do I truly believe that I need to obey God? Because in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 2, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. I have to trust that God will make this work, that even if someone treats me with a harsh tone and judgment, that I still did the right thing because God tells me to confess my sins to one another. That God tells me that if I confess my sins, I can be forgiven. It doesn't matter how people respond. People fail all the time. My heart is broken repeatedly when I meet people who won't take part in Christian activities because of how someone mistreated them. And some of the stories are horrible. Awful doesn't even suffice to explain it. But people aren't God. Only God is perfect and loving. Don't put your faith in people. Put your faith in God. And that's why in Colossians chapter 3, it's so key to set our mind on things that are above, not on the earth, but where God is. We should be different. We should be better. And so I'm not relying upon others being perfectly gentle with me. I'm not relying upon no judgmental nature. That is a reality. People are judgmental. I wish I wasn't. I wish we weren't. But we all have our flaws. But that doesn't mean it's okay. It means I need to work on that. And if someone considers me too harsh, I need to work on that because their soul is more valuable than my pride. When it comes to my sin, I need to be willing to confess my sin to others because my sin is not worth my soul. God's given us the answer. The question is, will we fulfill the law of Christ and bear one another's burdens? That means an atmosphere of hands up and hands down to lift up those who are down and to request that assistance. This is one of those moments. Right now, you can put your hand up, let us know as a congregation, or even afterwards, quietly with one or two, let it be known. It doesn't have to be public. It doesn't have to be on a grand scale. It doesn't have to be in any special way, but it needs to happen. Souls that are caught in transgressions need to repent. If you're here this morning, you need to repent. Recognize that as a Christian, you have a God who wants to hear you, Christians who want to pray for you, and you can be forgiven if you will confess that sin to God today. And if you're not one, believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Confess him as Lord, that his way is best, and that means sacrificing for others and my pride in the process. Repent of the wrong decisions and the selfishness. And be baptized, coming into contact with the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, becoming a new man, having no sin. And isn't that a blessed Sunday? We can help you anyway. Come forward as we stand and sing the invitation song.